Good morning. Due to a couple of technical difficulties this morning, I do not have my notes printed, so I hope you can excuse my antique laptop sticking up here. You probably have all heard ministers from different from time to time. I know I've shared before that sometimes the hardest thing in preaching is deciding what to preach about. And there's been something on my mind the last while. In fact, I had I've talked to a number of people about it, different things, or to different people at different times. And I thought I wanted to share that this morning, but it seemed like nothing would come together. One thing I try to stay away from, and I don't want to say that it's always wrong to do it this way, and I don't want to pick on anyone who might, but I try to stay away from picking a subject and then go hunting verses to make my point. I feel we're much better off coming from what we're reading anyways, or things that we're studying, or going through a book and letting that speak to us. So the bulletin says, Introduction to Titus. I have been, I'll give you an interesting, a good way. Some of you would say that when I read the scripture, I can't get it. I read it and it just doesn't make sense to me. A discipline that I can't say I've always done, but something I've been doing, in fact, I was working on the last couple weeks again, is when you want to read something and grasp it, that you take a notebook and actually write everything down that you read. And I'm not an English major, I don't know much about English and sentence structure and all of that, but try to write it out in a way that you are breaking it down and understanding each part. For instance, there'll be part of a sentence, let's take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you would take that and you write, for God so loved the world, that, and then you put underneath it, because he loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, why did he do that? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And you see that the reason I won't perish is because I believe in him. And so breaking it on down, and not only will I not perish, I will have eternal life. So doing some of that. So anyway, I've been doing that with the book of Titus. And to be honest, last night I had nothing. I just really was feeling no inspiration. No, I'd been praying. I'd been seeking the Lord. So I decided I'll just go, because I've been working on the book of Titus, I'll just go ahead and go into that. And as I was looking at this, some of it seemed kind of familiar, and I thought, boy, did I just do this and I'm not remembering? So I went into my notes, my documents, and I searched Titus. And this message came up. I actually shared this message in 2014, the beauty of holiness. And in this message, I shared some from Titus. But the beauty of holiness is exactly the thing I've been trying to put together all week and not working out. And not only, what I mean when I say the beauty of holiness is doing things God's way, for God's sake. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to pick out a few verses here, and you guys tell me what they all have in common. Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Go to verse 113. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 163. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And then 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." What is the common theme here? The law, but more specific, or in what about the law? Loving the law. Why did David love the law of God? I believe it's because it gave him the ability to know how to honor the one that he loved. Imagine not knowing how to honor God. Imagine not knowing what his will is, what he wants from us, what he desires of us, and all of the things about him that he has revealed to us. What if we didn't know those? What if we didn't have the written word? The religion of the world are doing just that. They're guessing. They're guessing at what pleases the spirits or the whatever form they might give to God in their mind. They're hoping, they're trying to please him. Oh, how I love thy law. To give you a little more insight into where I'm at here, I said I've been looking at the book of Titus. What is unique about the book of Titus and the books of 1 and 2 Timothy? Who are they written to? Okay, say that again, Paul. Okay, Paul told Timothy to instruct the young men how to be leaders. Who was Timothy? Who was Titus, or what were they? Gentiles, correct? Ministers, there's the word I was looking for. I often find myself needing to go back to Timothy and Titus to see how I ought to act. What to do? I so often feel like a child that doesn't know how to go out or how to come in. I often get strong feelings and strong ideas, but are they correct? Do they honor God? So I go and I can read letters written from an old, experienced bishop. And more importantly, a bishop writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I read what he wrote to other young bishops who face the same issues that we face today. And I know that if I follow the instructions and examples given, I will be honoring God and doing it his way. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, how I love thy law. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I want us to, again, that's the phrase I want us to try to learn to appreciate, to remind us to appreciate. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And Psalm 96:9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." I said I've been trying to, I've been talking about this. One of those conversations I had was with my daughter. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get to that later. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'd like to look this morning at what it means to be transformed, to have our minds renewed, to love the things God loves, and to want to do what God wants us to do. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. In John 17, 14 through 16, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world," because they won't conform to the world. The world has hated them. "Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What does it mean to be in the world but not of it? What do we believe? Before we are told to be transformed, we are told, be not conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to something? What does conform mean?
To be like?
Take the shape of. I think probably one of the more familiar illustrations, especially those of us that have children, is silly putty. You can take silly putty and push it into the container it comes in. You can push it against a button. You can push it on a penny. Whatever it is, it conforms to whatever you put it against. And we are told, don't be pressed into the world's mold. Sometimes this is called the doctrine of nonconformity. Is this a doctrine? Is this what we believe? Doctrine is simply what you believe. Do you believe? Do we believe? Do I believe? We ought to not be shaped by what the world decides and does. Be not conformed to the world. Don't be shaped by what the world decides or what the world does. What does being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, look like? How do we accomplish it? I'm raising a lot of questions this morning, and I guess I want to go back a little bit and say I do plan, Lord willing, to go on into the book of Titus. And there's a number of things that Paul tells Titus to teach to his congregation. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at some of those. But before we do that, I want us to come in with a fresh rededication, I guess, or a taking our minds, making up our minds, that I want to know what God wants for me, and I want to love what He loves. I want to strive for the things that He says are good for me, or that I ought to do or not do. Love the things that God loves. How do we accomplish this? Is it by having a good statement of faith and practice? Is it by looking around at what society is doing and trying to avoid whatever that is at the time? Styles and fashions and different things that societies do change. So we look at that and say, well, we'll just, whatever they're doing, we'll do something different so that we're not conformed to them. I'd also like to remind us that this is us we're talking about. Be not conformed, us, here this morning. What does it mean for us to not be conformed? When I first shared this message, I had been out to Faith Builders, and Val Yoder had shared some things, and I've got a quote from him. I've got two or three of them, actually. This is one quote from him. It is my conviction that we have floundered by emphasizing nonconformity to the world with almost no discussion about the beauty of holiness or the impact of a transformed life. When being nonconformed is accented to the neglect of the energizing source for that separation, the nonconformity becomes dead legalism. We must move from a fixation to be different to a passion of being transformed. Our difference with the world will then spring vividly out of our conformity with Christ. If we are like Christ, we will be unlike the world. Titus 2:14. I told you we'd get to Titus a little bit. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm raising a lot of questions this morning, and Lord willing, we'll be going on into Titus and answering some of these questions and looking at them. But I want to whet our appetite for going on from where we're at. And again, just growing and desiring to be conformed to Christ. That's my energy, that's my zeal, that's who I am, that's who I desire to be. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a unique people. That peculiar would mean something or special something in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it would be an unusual or not usual people. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean to be a peculiar people? In Hebrews 10, Paul talks about being a gazing stock. Is that what it means, to be a weird person, to be somebody unusual? It can. Paul was a gazing stock because he was unique. He was peculiar. Why was that? Let's look at the meaning of what this phrase is. Peculiar has the idea of a particular something or a special something. Exodus 19:5, he says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. So someone who obeys his voice and keeps his covenant is a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Psalm 135:4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And I already mentioned this, but it's being beyond usual. God says, all the earth is mine. I have ownership of everyone, the entire earth. But if you will obey and keep my covenant, if you will be in a love, faith, obedience relationship with me, you will be my special person, my special people. This is the phrase that really caught my attention in Val's speech. He quotes Gerald McDermott, who I don't know who that is, but in his book, Seeing God, comments, if I had to summarize in one statement what distinguishes true from false spirituality, maybe I'll stop there. How do you distinguish true from false spirituality? What's the difference? It's kind of a hard question to answer. There's many answers, probably. If it's like Jesus or not, okay. If I had to summarize in one statement what distinguishes true from false spirituality, it would be this. The unregenerate never see the beauty of holiness. The unregenerate heart says, why should I have to do dot, dot, dot? While the heart that has been transformed, the heart that desires conformity with Christ, above all else, says, "Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us what is best for us." We are called to be a peculiar people, not because it's harder and will somehow earn us merit with God, but because it's better. We do it because God knows what's best. One reason that I've been thinking about this, I have children who are old enough to start asking questions. Well, they always ask questions, but they're old enough to start thinking for themselves. They're old enough to start making their own decisions. And I'm trying to teach them, and I'm trying to hold myself to a standard that says that even though others may not do it, or others may do it, depending what, you know, whatever, if it's something we do or don't do, I want to be able to say to them that I am confident that according to my understanding of what God has told us in the Scriptures, if we do this, or if we don't do it, again, depending on what we're talking about, we will be doing what Christ has asked us to do. We'll never arrive, we'll never have no more room for growth. But here's the principle, and this is why we do it. What others do or don't do isn't what we go by. Jesus gave us clear teaching on many things that society and churchdom no longer accept as valid and applicable for today. I've got a list of things I'm just going to go through. I'm not going to spend time on them. These are a list of things that, well, and you could probably make any list you want and find a church that will accept or not accept just about anything, but some things that we would face. Loving our enemies. These are things I am convinced, I'm sure, that Jesus taught, that the Scriptures teach. Loving our enemies. Opening our homes and possessions to our neighbors. Sharing the gospel. Abstaining from violence. And parents, I'll say this. I know that we have fun. I've wrestled hundreds of times in my life. I enjoy wrestling, used to enjoy it. I'm not at all discouraging that. But unless both individuals involved in the wrestling match are having fun, it needs to stop. And when Jeffrey, who is twice the size of Ryan, does something to Ryan that aggravates him, and Ryan hauls off and socks him one out of anger, not that he would ever do that, but if he would, even though Ryan is small enough, he's not going to hurt Jeffrey real bad. It is not acceptable and it's not okay. Boys will be boys. They're going to fight unless they're trained otherwise. Jesus clearly said, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Do good to them that spitefully use you. And if we don't teach our children, there's a host of other things that we could go into. If we don't teach our children the values and the principles and the things that we want them to exhibit as adults, they're not going to develop those in their, if they develop those convictions in their teens and in their, as young adults, it's going to be in spite of us and not because of us. We are told to train our children. So, abstaining from violence, non-swearing of oaths, male leadership in the church and in the home, divorce, divorce and remarriage, our appearance, modesty in dress and lifestyle, the lady's head covering, the media we ingest, what we do with our money, our time, our hobbies. How different really are we from the world in our thinking? Have we been conformed to Christ? How much thought do we put into not conforming to the world and being transformed into the beauty of holiness? Maybe I should say being transformed into loving the beauty of holiness. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think I'm going to close with that. We have a lot more to go into, and Lord willing, we'll continue to look at that. I want my children. I'm trying to teach my children. And again, I want you to know, my children would be quick to testify. When I say things like I want to teach my children, I do not do, there's times I don't even do well at consistently taking time to teach them. So I don't want to come across at all as being this perfect dad. But I think, I'm sure that if we can teach our children, if our children can learn to love the truth, not only being fearing God and doing things out of obedience to him or doing things out of fear to him, I better do this or God won't be happy with me. But instead to be, well, having our minds transformed. And out of that, loving what God loves. And reading the scriptures with the idea of, I'm sure God has something he wants me to, I'm sure God has an opinion on this issue. I'm sure God cares about this issue. And I'm also sure that if I go to the scriptures and ask him to lead me and guide me, he will lead me into that truth. And going to the scriptures with the idea of seeking God rather than I better know them so that I'm not doing something wrong. Thank you for being here. I ask you to stand for prayer. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us all a love for your law, a love for your revelation, your revealed will, your desires for our lives, your plans for our lives. Give us all the desire to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, I thank you that when we seek you, we will find you. Give us wisdom. Give us as parents. I pray for the parents that are here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would give them much wisdom with their children. Help us, Lord, to instill a love for you and a desire to know you and bless you and just walk with you in our children. Give us wisdom, discernment. Help us all. We need your mercy. We need your grace. We thank you that you give both abundantly. I ask that you dismiss us with your blessing, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.